Welcome to God's Truth for Our Times, brought to you by Bethany Bible Church of Lake Havasu City, with the in-depth Bible teaching of Pastor Dennis McBride. No matter what circumstances you may be facing today, knowing God's Word will enable you to see those circumstances through His eyes and will help you respond in ways that please Him. With that purpose in mind, listen now as Pastor Dennis presents another message from God's Truth for Our Times.
We are returning tonight to John chapter 5, specifically verses 16 through 29, as we continue in our ongoing series of John's inspired themes, this being the deity of Christ, more specifically, Jesus defending his deity. And he does so very pointedly in John chapter 5, not uniquely so there. He does it often, but he does it so well, if I can put it that way, in John chapter 5. It's marvelous. For the sake of illustration, I'm using an analogy or a word picture of a boxer who repeatedly delivers knockout punches to every opponent who ever dares to get into the ring with him. And that boxer, of course, is Jesus Christ. And so tonight, in effect, we sit at ringside once again to watch him do what he does so well, defending his deity. And the outline that I've given to you is by way of round one, round two, and round three. And last time we saw round one, Jesus defending his deity by proving his divine authority. And that is verses 1 through 15 of John chapter 5. And then tonight, round two, proclaiming his divine equality with the Father, verses 16 through 29. And then next Lord's Day, round three, providing his defense witnesses, calling the witnesses to testify to the fact that he was who he claimed to be. And that is verses 30 through 47 of John chapter 5. But tonight, proclaiming his equality with the Father. Now, last week, by way of review, Jesus proved his divine authority in verses 1 through 15. And you may recall that Jesus had deliberately and strategically chosen to be in Jerusalem on the Sabbath, at the pool of Bethesda, which incidentally means the house of grace. What a great name for a place where this healing took place. At the pool of Bethesda, to heal a man who had been lame for 38 years and to instruct him to arise, take up your pallet, and walk, thereby orchestrating a confrontation with the Jewish religious leaders in that area who viewed the miracle and its timing through the lens of their own unbelief and their Pharisaic legalism. So we have Jesus performing a sign, but even though he performed it, and it pointed to his identity, who he was, and to his divine authority, these enemies were so blinded by their own sin and their own false religion and their legalistic views that they completely missed the miracle. They completely missed the mercy that Jesus exercised toward this lame man, and they therefore completely missed the message, the point of the whole thing. And they wanted to murder their own Messiah because he had violated their self-created and self-imposed legalistic laws. So we come now to round two, proclaiming his divine equality. Jesus defending his deity by proclaiming his divine equality. And of course, this is his divine equality with the Father. That brings us to verses 16 through 29 of John chapter 5. You follow along, please, as I read them. For this reason, now of course this follows upon the healing of this man. For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. Now, what had he done? Just to recall, he had healed the man, but more than that, it would have been enough for him to heal the man and for the man to walk away. But Jesus very specifically and strategically said, pick up your pallet and walk, knowing that the Jewish people who were there, the Jewish leaders, would immediately take exception to that because they had a rule, and the rule was you can't work on the Sabbath. And they define picking up one's pallet and walking as too much exercise to be done on the Sabbath day. So they immediately took issue, just dismissing the miracle, dismissing that this man had been in this state for 48 years. All they could see was the infraction. And so for this reason, because Jesus did this and because he did it on the Sabbath, they were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. Verse 17, but Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath in their own eyes, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Therefore, Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing, and the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Now, of course, there's a great deal in those verses, and we could spend a great deal of time in them, but I want to give you, by way of overview, Jesus proclaiming his equality with the Father. And I want to begin with verse 16. Jesus demonstrates his equality first, and he demonstrates it by virtue of divine healing, which we have already seen in the previous verses. But what I didn't read is after Jesus healed this man, Jesus disappeared. And the man had no idea of who healed him. And so when the Jewish leader said, what are you doing? You can't pick up your pallet. You can't do work on the Sabbath. Who told you to do that? He didn't even know who had healed him. But Jesus found him later in the temple and warned him. He said, do not sin anymore, lest something worse befall you. And so at that point, the man realized it was Jesus who healed me. And he went to the Jewish leaders and said, it was Jesus who healed me. And then the Jewish leaders came to Jesus with their complaints. I want you to notice that when the man told them that it was Jesus who had healed them, the Jewish response to that was immediately, who told you to work on the Sabbath? Again, they dismissed the healing. They dismissed the grace. They dismissed the mercy and compassion, and went right to the legalistic guidelines that they had established. So the Jews' response in verse 16, for this reason the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. And I want you to note, if you look down real quickly at verse 18, the nature of that persecution was that they wanted to murder him. They wanted to kill him. This was murderous hatred toward God himself. But in this passage, then, beginning at verse 16, Jesus made the issue of his identity so clear to them that the Jews had only two options, either to believe that he was who he said he was, or to label him as a blasphemer worthy of death. And of course, their choice is clear. But it establishes the fact that Jesus did claim to be God, contrary to many, even today, who teach, no, Jesus never claimed to be God. He claimed to be the Son of God. But he never claimed to be God. Well, the Jews who knew Jewish theology and the Old Testament understood exactly what he was claiming. And when he claimed to be working, I am working and my Father is working, the very fact that he called the Father his Father, my Father, did not set well, to put it mildly, with the Jewish leaders. They wanted to kill him for that, for blasphemy, because in calling the Father his Father, he was claiming to be equal with God. He was claiming to be God, and they understood that. Now, why were the Jewish leaders so intent on killing him? I want to draw from John chapter 8, verses 37 through 44 for just a minute. Jesus is having a dialogue with a different group of Jewish people, and he said, "You are seeking to kill me because my word has no place in you. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him." I read that portion because I want us to be reminded that their hatred of Jesus was satanic in its origin. They were empowered by, at least influenced by, Satan himself. They were Satan's pawns in Satan's attempt to destroy the Messiah. But Jesus demonstrates his equality by healing this man. And then he proclaims his equality. This is verses 17 and 18 back to John chapter 5. Jesus proclaims his equality. And the proclamation, we kind of caught a glimpse of this just a moment ago, is verse 17. "But he answered them, 'My Father is working until now, and I myself am working.'" Now, to the English ear, that seems benign. But the fact is, they understood what he said. Their reaction in verse 18, "For this cause, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." They claim that Jesus broke the Sabbath. The Greek word there is luo. It's a very common word in Greek studies, and it means to loose. He loosed the Sabbath. And they saw that offensive in their own eyes because to them, he was violating their rules. But Jesus never violated any law. Jesus never sinned. It was they who sinned and they who concocted false legalistic standards as a measurement of true spirituality, which is the essence of biblical legalism. Drawing wrong conclusions or wrong guidelines or wrong laws and then using them as the judging measurement against others who violate them or who keep them. Legalism. But Jesus did not violate the Sabbath. In fact, he is demonstrating here and claiming that he is Lord of the Sabbath. In the Jewish context, the Jews did not refer to God as my Father. That is far too personal. As you can see, the Jewish leader said, "Hold it, you're calling God your father? You're claiming to be equal with God." That was a very special thing and something they didn't do. If they did say my father, they would qualify it with my father in heaven or our father in heaven. So what was Jesus really saying when he said, "I am working now"? When you see me working, you're seeing the Father working, or the Father is working now and I myself am working. Well, I'm quoting here commentator A.T. Robertson. Jesus distinctly says, "my Father," not "our Father." His was a claim to a peculiar, a special relationship with the Father. He goes on to say, "is working until now." In doing that, Jesus is putting himself on par with God's activity and thus justifies his healing on the Sabbath. A close quote on that. The Jews understood that God the Father was working, and I'll put working in quotes. He was not inactive. If God were inactive, the whole universe would just disintegrate. They understood that. They knew who created all things and who upheld all things, at least as they understood it, Yahweh. So Jesus said, in effect, "God the Father is working now on the Sabbath, and I am working." Therefore, putting his working on the Sabbath on par with the working of the Father, which is exactly what it was, as we'll see. And they understood that he was drawing a parallel. When you see what I'm doing, you see what the Father is doing. So Jesus demonstrates his equality, then he proclaims his equality, and then beginning at verse 19 through 29, he explains his equality. He explains his equality. And first he explains that his will is equal with the Father's. His will is equal with the Father's. And notice he doesn't back down at all. He just keeps building his proclamation of his equality with the Father. In verse 19, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you," in our vernacular, if somebody were to say truly, truly, they would be saying, "Listen up and listen carefully, because this is important." In the Greek, it's amen, amen, or amen, amen. Listen up, folks, is what he's saying. Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. And I'll stop there. The point here is his will is equal to the Father's. In verse 30, he says, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. In John chapter 14, verses 8 through 10, in essence, Jesus said to the Jewish leaders the same thing that he said to Philip. In John chapter 14, Philip said to the Lord, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to Philip, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Jesus came to reveal the Father, and he revealed the Father through who he was, what he said, and what he did. Commentator Leon Morris writes this, and I quote, it is not simply that Jesus does not act independent of the Father. He cannot act in independence of the Father. He can only do the things that he sees the Father doing, close quote. That's unique. You have never seen the Father do anything, nor have I. You have never seen the Father, nor have I. Jesus continually saw the Father and did the works that the Father gave to him to do, showed him to do. And Jesus elsewhere says, I speak the things that the Father has given me to speak. He had this unique equality with the Father. And people will say, well, in fact, the Jehovah's Witnesses who knocked on our door, actually they rang the bell, but anyway, they came to our door last week, were saying the same kinds of things. Jesus can't be equal with Jehovah God because he was dependent on Jehovah God. This is not dependency. This is equality. Jesus doing what only God could do, to see the works of the Father, to do the works of the Father, to say what the Father has given him to say. That is not dependency. That is equality. It is unity. For example, have you ever done what you see the Father do? No, nor have I, because you've never seen the Father. No man, John tells us in chapter 1, verse 18, has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has revealed him. He has explained him. So the point being, Jesus is speaking of an utterly unique relationship with the Father. His will is equal to the Father's. Secondly, Jesus explains that his works are equal to the Father's. This is verse 20 of John chapter 5. Jesus goes on to say, for whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing, and the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. Now, this is not imitation, Jesus imitating the Father. This is sameness. This is sameness of nature. This is sameness of power. This is sameness of their wills. In verse 21, the greater works that he will show them that they will marvel are raising the dead and executing judgment. And so we have a key principle here with regard to the Father's redemptive plan. The Father works through the Son so that the Son might be honored even as the Father is honored. Jesus says, my works are equal to the Father's. So when you see me working, you see the Father working. And when the Father does something, I do it. Thirdly, Jesus explains that his power to give life is equal to the Father's. His power to give life. This is verse 21. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. There's sovereignty there. And there's power. Power of resurrection. Power of giving life, spiritual life and physical life. That the Father imparts life was understood by Jesus' Jewish hearers. It was taught throughout the Old Testament that God gives life. That wasn't new to them. But what would cause them to marvel is that Jesus, too, would have the power to impart life. He has the power to impart spiritual life, and he has the power to impart resurrection life. In verses 24 through 26 of John 5, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Note the tenses here. not will have eternal life, but has already, present tense, has eternal life and does not, not will not, but does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life, past tense. Those who believe in Jesus Christ have already received eternal life and do not come into judgment, but have already passed out of death into life. Verse 25, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. This is spiritual life. Those who hear the voice of the Son of God will come to life. Verse 26, for just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. Jesus has the power to act sovereignly in giving spiritual resurrection life. That's verse 21. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. And also in verse 25, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Now, let me ask you a question. How can dead people hear the voice of Christ? Well, the point is they can't. They can't hear his voice because they are dead. So they need to be enabled to hear. They must be granted the ability to hear. The text does not say that all are able to hear his voice and then some receive him and others reject him. No, all who hear live. All who hear the voice of Christ live. There's no neutrality here. It is a comparison between death and life, not neutrality in life. It isn't that everybody hears the gospel and then decides whether or not they're going to be saved. Those who truly hear the voice of Jesus Christ and are truly taught by the Father, Jesus says in John chapter 6, will be saved, will come to faith. In addition to having the power to impart spiritual life through faith, Jesus also has the power to impart physical life through future resurrection. Verses 28 and 29. Do not marvel at this, Jesus says, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice. Now here he's talking about those who are dead and are going to be brought back to life. And they will hear his voice and they will come forth. Those who did good deeds to a resurrection of life. Those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. But all who are in the graves will one day hear his voice and will come back to life for judgment. And of course, this is no idle claim on Jesus' part. On occasion, he demonstrated his resurrection power. You know of Lazarus in John chapter 11. I am the resurrection and the life, Jesus said, then raised Lazarus to prove his point, to illustrate his point. John summarized Christ's life-giving power in chapter 1 when he said, in the beginning was the Word, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. John chapter 1, verses 1 and 4. Jesus fourthly said his authority to judge is equal to the Father's. His authority to judge is equal to the Father's. Coming back now to John chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Also verses 26 through 29, Jesus says, for just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself, and he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Then again he said, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice, and so on. Read that just a moment ago. So judgment will be based on our deeds, and you understand that. It isn't works righteousness, but it is the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of salvation that produces the works that God foreordained for us to accomplish by the power of his Spirit. So it doesn't contradict salvation by grace through faith, not at all. True faith in Christ and in his Father always transforms a life and produces spiritual fruit, is the point. Jesus went on to say that the honor due him is equal to the Father's. The honor due Jesus is equal to the Father's. Verse 23 again, so that all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. And again, the context there is judgment. If we think in Philippians chapter 2, where Paul says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now here in this context, Jesus was placing his hearers on notice that the one they were seeking to kill would one day be their sovereign judge. And that if they truly honored the Father, they would also honor the Son. You cannot honor the Father without honoring the Son. That's a very important evangelism principle to keep in mind when people say, well, yeah, I believe in God. I believe in God the Father. What do you think of Jesus? Well, I don't think much of Jesus. Then they don't believe in God the Father. God is not their Father. Jesus said that in John chapter 8, verse 42. If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. To honor the Father is to honor the Son. To honor the Son rightly is to honor the Father, and to love the Father is to love the Son, and vice versa. If you truly love the Father, you will love the Son. If you truly believe in the Father, you will believe in the Son. If you truly honor the Father, you will honor the Son. And it is the Son who has demonstrated his divine authority and his divine equality, and next time he will provide his legal defense testimony to who he is. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time tonight in your word. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for how you so powerfully defended your identity and your deity, and especially in John chapter 5, and you did it in such a special way, in such a pointed, graphic way, and a merciful way in healing this man who had been lame for 38 years, and you showed such great mercy to him. And Lord, we thank you for that. Thank you for recording that, inspiring it to be recorded for our study, for our worship, for our enablement to get to know you better and to praise you more perfectly. Thank you for this time tonight, and I pray that you would bless us by the power of your Spirit. In your name, amen.
You have been listening to God's Truth for Our Times with Pastor Dennis McBride. This program has been brought to you by Bethany Bible Church at 1200 Park Terrace Avenue in Lake Havasu City. Pastor Dennis and the entire Bethany Church family invite you to join them for worship each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. Their phone number is 928-855-2661. That's 855-2661, or online at bethanyhavasu.org. Be sure to join us again next week at this same time as we continue to grow in the knowledge of God's truth for our times.